chapter number 12 in our Bibles. And if you need a Bible, just slip your hand up and our ushers can get you a Bible. You can watch or you can look on as you're here in the service. I'll give you some page numbers so you can find things real easy. 1303, page 1303. You got to find Hebrews chapter number 12. First message of the new year. I'm looking forward to it. I hope that you are as well. Hope you came ready to receive from the Word of God here this morning. Hebrews chapter number 12. I want to look at the first two verses here together in Hebrews chapter number 12. And if you found your place, go ahead and stand and we'll read the Word of God here. Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. Notice what the Bible says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you help us to see the Word of God, Lord, to be encouraged by helped in what we are challenged with here this morning from your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Well, today is the new year, and it's out with the old and in with the new. That's what they say anyways. The new time, new year is a time for making those New Year's resolutions. Maybe you're going to start exercising more this year. Maybe you're going to go on a diet. Those are common New Year's resolutions there. Maybe you got a resolution. I'm going to take a little bit more time off work. I'm not going to work so much. I'm going to spend more time with the family. Maybe your resolution is to take a little bit less screen time, and you're going to lay off the phones and lay off the computer a little bit more, and maybe read books. That's a novel idea these days, and we could do something like that. All of those things we might have as New Year's resolutions there, and certainly they would probably make 2023 a better year for us if we were to do some of those things. But this morning, I want you to think about running. You say, Pastor, you were talking about exercising, but running wasn't part of my thought with that. And I am not a runner. I have a sister-in-law who is a runner. She loves to run. She's run in the marathons, several marathons and half marathons and all of these things that she does. And Lord bless her. You know, she's great and wonderful, and I'm glad I'm not her. That's all I think about. Running is not my thing. But here in Hebrews chapter number 12, we're challenged to run. And it's not running physically, but rather running spiritually, or running our Christian races, if you will. That's what we're challenged here for. Look at it again in verse number 1, Hebrews chapter number 12. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And now here's our thought. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the Bible here is speaking about running, or in the context here, it's a spiritual running. It's a running of the Christian race, the running of our Christian life in a race, or is likened to as a race. The Bible often illustrates the Christian life in terms of running. For instance, we won't take time to turn to all of these, but 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 24 tells us, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. We find in Galatians 5 and verse number 7, where the Apostle Paul tells the Galatian churches there, ye did run well. But it goes on and says, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? And so that's likening to that race or that running idea. Turn over here to 2 Timothy. I want you to see two passages that are real close together here. But 2 Timothy chapter number 2, page 1280. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we see here in verse number 5, 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 5, where the Bible says this, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. That word striving, that idea of this verse is that like the athlete, like the runner who is striving, who is doing everything in his power to be able to get to the finish line and get to the place where he would be able to get to that end point there. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be like that man, striving for the masteries there. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and look at verse number 7. 2 Timothy 4 in verse number 7, where he says here, I have fought a good fight. Now look what he says. He says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've finished that course. And so talking about, again, a race course or a running course that he's been able to go on. And this is the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, kind of looking back on his life saying, I got to the end. I got to the place where God wanted me to get to. And so the Christian life often is illustrated in the Bible as this running of a race or running a race to win, if you will. Yet if we're going to run the Christian life, if we're going to be in this race of which it talks about here in Hebrews chapter number 12, I want you to notice something. Number one, there's a qualification for running the race. There's a qualification for running the race. Now, Brother Joe back here, you may or may not know that, but Brother Joe back here at 78, am I right? How old are you, Brother Joe? 76. Okay, I gave him a couple years. Sorry about that. But he's 76 years old, all right? At 76 years of age, Brother Joe is running races. Matter of fact, he ran. He's run several 5K and 3Ks and all of these things. I think Brother Joe, wasn't it Thanksgiving time that you won a race? That was Thanksgiving, right? 5K? Was it a 5K? Yeah, Brother Joe was running a 5K race, and for his age group, he won. He won the race, and so boy, I'm glad to know I know Brother Joe. You know, I just say Brother Joe's the runner. Hey, that's great, that's wonderful. And Brother Joe gets up and runs about 3 miles every day, don't you, Brother Joe? All right, good. And so if you want to get a running partner, Brother Joe will probably be happy to have you. If you want to get up and do 3 miles with him, you'd be better for that. Anyways, but here I want you to see this. There's a qualification for running the race. In Brother Joe's case, in around Thanksgiving time when he ran that race, there was a qualification for him. He had to be a certain age. He was running in an age bracket, and you didn't have the 20-year-olds running with Brother Joe. No. If you wanted to be in his bracket, if you wanted to be in his opportunity there, you had to be of his age, and I don't know what age that was, but probably senior citizen age or something like that, that he had to be there. There was a qualification for that. I just want you to see there's a qualification for running the Christian race. If you don't qualify, you're not even in the race. You got to meet the qualifications for doing that. You say, well, what are the qualifications? Well, let me say this. If you want to qualify for the Christian race, here it is. You've got to be a Christian. That's the qualification. Only Christians are allowed. Just as Brother Joe had to be a certain age to be able to get into his race, to be able to qualify for his race, here it is, we've got to be a Christian to qualify for the Christian race, to be able to get in the Christian race. Now, I know this. We live in South Carolina. And here in South Carolina, everyone, it seems, believes they are a Christian. Now, I know that's not truly literal, not everybody, but it seems most people. That is, if you meet 9 or if you meet 10 people on the street, probably 9 of them would admit or say that they are Christians. Say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. You know, they would claim to be that. Yet what we have to understand is that probably not all 9 of them are Christians. You see, Jesus, when he was walking around on this planet some 2,000 years ago, found people that thought they were Christians who were really not Christians. Look over in Matthew chapter number 7, page 1004. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, page 1004, and look at Matthew chapter number 7. Jesus speaking here, Matthew chapter number 7, and notice what he says in verse number 21. Matthew 7 and verse number 21, page 1004. The Bible says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, now get this, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. All right? Not everyone that calls me Lord, Jesus speaking, not everybody that calls me Lord is going into heaven, going into the kingdom of heaven. Well, he goes on here, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, keep going on. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at all the things of which they have claimed to do. Three different things. He says they prophesied in the name of Jesus. They have cast out devils in the name of Jesus. They've done many wonderful works in the name of Jesus. You would look at these people and say, boy, these are Christians. These are spiritual people. I mean, that's what you would think. They do all of these things. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All right, so notice it. Verse number 21, we've got people calling Jesus Lord. And let me say this, Jesus is Lord. There's no question about that. These people are calling him Lord, and rightfully so, because he is the Lord Jesus Christ. But get this, just because they call him Lord doesn't mean they're going to the kingdom of heaven. Just because they do works in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Why? He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These are people who thought they were saved, thought they were going to heaven, but they're not. They're not. Look over in John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8, page 1127. John chapter number 8 and verse number 41, page 1127. John chapter 8, verse number 41. Look what, here we have another group of people who thought they were Christians or thought they were saved or thought they were on their way to heaven, but indeed were not. Look at verse 41. It says, ye do the deeds of your Father. Jesus speaking to some religious people, religious crowd that are there. And look what they say. They answer back and they say, then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father. Now look at this. Even God. Who is their Father? Who do they claim is their Father? Well, God is their Father. Now let me say, that's a good thing. That's the right thing. I hope God is your Father. But look what Jesus is going to tell them. Look at a couple verses and we'll just save a little bit of time. Look at verse 44. He says here, ye are of your Father. Now look what he says. He doesn't say you're of your Father God. Mm-mm. He says, ye are of your Father the devil. What did they think? Well, God's my Father. If you talk to him and said, are you going to heaven? Well, of course I'm going to heaven. Yeah, God's my Father. And Jesus corrects him and says, no, guys. You missed the boat. God's not your Father. You think he is, but he's not. No. The devil's your Father. Now, I'll tell you what. I look at these passages, and I look at the idea of what Matthew 7 says, and I look at John chapter number 8 says, and I said, man, some people are doing what we would call Christian-like things, or they're saying Christian-like things, but the reality is they're not Christians. They haven't met the qualifications for being a Christian. And there's many in South Carolina who think they're children of God. There are many in South Carolina who are doing what they would say works in the name of Jesus, as Matthew 7 said. There's many who are doing those things, and yet the reality is they are not children of God. They are not on their way to heaven. See, they haven't met the qualifications for becoming a Christian. And when we look into the Bible, get this, the Bible clearly tells us what the qualifications are for becoming a Christian. Look over in the book of Acts. I want you to see this. Acts chapter number 26, page 1185. Page 1185. In Acts chapter number 26, and we see somebody here in Acts chapter number 26. Well, let me just show you what it says. Acts 26, and look at verse number 25. The Bible says here in verse number 25, verse number 28, it says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, now look what he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That is, there's a man here, his name is Agrippa, he's King Agrippa, and he's coming to the point, he's close to becoming a Christian, but he says, I'm not quite there. Almost thou persuadest me. Now, I want you to see how the Apostle Paul almost persuaded him. What did this man lack? What did this man not do? What did the other people that we saw in John 8 and Matthew 7, what did they not do to become a Christian? Then none of them were Christians, but they needed to become Christians, yet they lacked the qualification to become a Christian. So what did they lack? Well, look here in the passage in Acts chapter 26, and look at verse number 14. Here in verse 14, the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul before it was changed, is sharing his personal testimony. He's telling Agrippa what happened to him. Look at verse number 14. It says, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, we're taking this from Acts chapter number 9. If you want to see it a little bit fuller, you can turn over there and read in Acts chapter number 9. But in Acts chapter number 9, we're told here that Paul, or Saul at the time, his name before his name was changed, he's going into Damascus. He's on the road to Damascus there. And his purpose is to grab a hold of some Christians and throw them in jail. His purpose is maybe even to kill some Christians. That's what he's set out to do. That's what he's has a mindset to do. And he's thinking, this is good. He's thinking, this is what God would have me to do. He's thinking he's carrying out the will of God. That's what he's thinking. But we find here in verse number 14 that on the road to Damascus, there's a light that comes. And this is a strong light. This is broad daylight when this happens. And yet the light is evident. So it is a very bright light that happens and knocks him off his horse, and if you will, those things. And he hears this voice. And who's it? It's the voice of Jesus. He says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Jesus says to him, "Saul, you're not serving me, you're against me. You think you're serving me, but you're not. No. You've totally missed the boat. You're not doing what I would have you do. You're kicking against the pricks. You're not doing right." Look at verse 15. "And he said," "and I said," that Saul's speaking here, "Who art thou, Lord?" Is this God? Is this voice from heaven? That's what he's saying here. "And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." You're not doing right, Saul. Not doing right. He goes on, verse 16. He says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles of whom now I send thee." That is, we find here that the Holy Spirit speaks, Jesus speaks to Saul here and says, "Saul, I've got a mission for you. I got something I want you to do. It's not what you're doing, though. No. I've got a job for you. And here's the job. Look at verse number 18. To open their eyes," that is the eyes of the Gentiles, "and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." All right. So in verse number 18, we see several things here that Jesus is telling Saul here. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to believe. This is what I want you to preach and say. And he says, if you do these things, here it is. The result is going to be, you see there at the end of the verse, forgiveness of sins. Can I say that's a good thing? We've all sinned. Every single one of us have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And my friend, that sin is a problem because nobody can go to heaven with sin. God hates sin. Sin brings a separation between us and God. And so, but we can have, Jesus is speaking to Saul and saying, "Here, Saul, I've got a message for you, and you preach this message, and it's going to bring forgiveness of sins." Man, we can be with God if we have our sins forgiven. Not only that, but it says here it's going to bring an inheritance. You see that at the towards the end of verse number 18? Inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know, the inheritance that he's talking about is the inheritance of heaven. Not only going to bring a forgiveness of sins, it's going to bring a home in heaven. See, this is a message that we need to hear. This is a message that Saul needed to preach. This is a message now that he's going to be coming across to Agrippa and saying, Agrippa, you need to hear this message. You need to get a hold of this message. And notice here, who got this message, or who got this inheritance, I should say. It says, receiving an inheritance among them which are sanctified, the people who are washed. That's what the idea of sanctify, the people who are clean before God. And how are they clean before God? Here it is, by faith, by putting their trust. We're going to see here in just a minute in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how they're sanctified. They're going to put their faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, it says here, having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than them which the prophets and Moses did say should come. All right, so what's he doing? He says, here it is. Since that time, since I saw that light, since I believe the message that I'm about to tell you, that's what he's going to say here. He says, I have continually preached. I have continually spoken the things that the prophets and Moses says. You know what he's talking about? He just simply says, I've been preaching the Old Testament. I've been preaching what the Old Testament says. I've been preaching the things of the Old Testament. I've been showing people that. Now keep going. Verse number 23. Here's the conclusion. When he's been preaching the Old Testament, this is what he's been saying. Verse 23. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentile. All right? So here it is. What have I been preaching from the Old Testament? Here it is, that Christ should suffer. Now where do we find that in the Old Testament? How about Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53 in verse number 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What has the Apostle Paul, I think, been preaching about since the day of Acts chapter number 9 when this happened on the Damascus Road? He's been saying, hey, let me tell you guys that Jesus is the one Isaiah was talking about. Jesus is the one who had to suffer. Jesus is the one who would die for our sins. Jesus was the one who would be wounded for us, and we can be healed with his stripes. That's what he's been saying. That's what he's been trying to get people to see and people to understand there. Well, why would he do that? Because Jesus is the one who died for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Everything that we did wrong is why Jesus was dying. And so Paul, from the Old Testament scriptures, has been showing that to person after person after person after person there. And he's trying to get people to understand that great message, that wonderful thing that Jesus did, that he died for us. But boy, the great truth is Jesus didn't stay dead, is he? Boy, Jesus did die for our sins, but 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And Paul can now preach a resurrected Christ. He is alive. How do I know he's alive? Well, Paul's sitting here saying, he spoke to me. He spoke to me. He was there on the road to Damascus, and he said, boy, this light came, and it was Jesus. I know he's alive. There's no question in my heart that he's alive, because he talked to me, and he's giving his testimony. He's giving what he's learned, what he's understood here, and he's trying to show Agrippa, if you would come to faith. Faith where? Faith in what Jesus did for you. If you would come to believe what Jesus did, that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. If you would believe that he's risen, he defeated sin, he defeated the grave. If you would come to believe that, if you would be do just that, you would be sanctified by faith. Hey, you'd have the forgiveness of sins. You'd have the inheritance of a home in heaven. You can have all of those things if you would put your faith on the person of Jesus Christ. Look over in John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. I want you to see a verse here, verse number 29. John chapter number 6, page number 1123. John chapter number 6, and look at verse We'll start in verse number 26. We'll get a little bit more context here. Verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you see the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now look what Jesus says, labor not. He's talking about the people who saw the miracle of feeding of 5,000. That's who he's talking to here. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Jesus says there's a food that you guys need to know, and it's not the food that you take and eat with your mouth and put into your stomach. No, that's not the food that I'm talking about. There's a meat here that endures to everlasting life. He goes on, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Where do we get this food for everlasting life? From the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? It's Jesus. That's who we're talking about here. Look at verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That is, all right, Jesus, you tell us that we need this everlasting life. We want this everlasting life. How do we get it? How do we work the works of God? How do we make God happy with us? How do we get to heaven? How does all this happen? That's what they're asking. Verse 29, here's Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. How do you get this everlasting life? Believe on Jesus. Put your faith on what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. See, what John 14 is going to say here in just a few chapters later, Jesus is going to say in John 14 and verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That is, there's not multiple ways. You know what? I can sit here and say, Lord, Lord, every single day, and it doesn't get me to heaven. I can sit here and say, I'm going to do works in the name of Jesus every single day, and it will not get me to heaven. What will get me to heaven is believing on him whom he sent. Believing on the person of Jesus Christ. And my friend, when you put your faith, when you put your trust, when you rely upon what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary, you met the qualification. You become a Christian. You get into the Christian life. You get into the Christian race. And Agrippa was there. And Agrippa saying, almost. He says, I don't know that I can put my faith on Jesus to get me to heaven. Certainly, I've got to do something. I've got to have my part. I've got to be good or something. Paul was just trying to get him to realize, no. It's Jesus who suffered. It's Jesus who died for your sins. It's Jesus who rose again and conquered the sin and conquered the grave. And put your trust in Jesus, and you'll have eternal life. My friend, have you done that? Have you put your trust on Jesus Christ? If you do, or when you do, here it is. God enters you into a race. You may not even know that you got entered into the race, but it happened. You got put into the race of the Christian life. And now if we come back to Hebrews chapter number 12, that's what Hebrews 12 is addressing to us. In Hebrews 12, in verse number 1 and 2, it's saying, hey, you're in this race. You didn't know you were in the race, but you're in the race. He says, so now let's run to win. Let's try to do well in the race. If you're in a race, you might as well try to give it your best. Try to do all you can for it here. And so I want you to see here. We see there's a qualification for getting in the race, and that is becoming a Christian. Here, secondly, I want you to see from Hebrews chapter 12 here, there's preparation for the race. There's some preparation that we ought to do. And verse number 1 tells us two things that we ought to do in the Christian race. It says, first of all, that we need to lay aside weights. Look at it again, verse number 1, Hebrews 12. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. If you're in a Christian, or if you're in a race, what do you want to do? You want to lay aside weights. No runner would run a marathon with weights on his ankles. He may train that way, but when the race is on, you take the weights off. It would be ridiculous for me if I was running a race. Now, that would be ridiculous in itself, but if I was running a race and I get into this race and I say, wait a second, I want to get my backpack with me. And I put my backpack on, and maybe I say it's a little cold out. I'm going to put my overcoat on as I'm running here. And, you know, I put my dress shoes on instead of my gym shoes on that way. And you would look at me and you say, Pastor, I thought you were going to run a race. I said, well, no, I'm running a race. I'm going to do it. And you say, Pastor, here it is. If you want to run that race, you probably ought to take that backpack off. You probably ought to take that overcoat off. You probably ought to change your shoes if you're going to run the race. And I said, why? And you said, because, Pastor, that's going to slow you down. And you're not going to be able to run as well. I said, well, I'm not going to be able to run well anyway. No. and you said, but you would run very much not as well if you keep those things on. So put those things off. That's what you would tell me. Anybody would tell me to do that. And that's what the Bible's telling us here. Here it is. Lay aside weights. Now, what is a Christian, or what is this in the Christian race? What are these weights that it's talking about? It's talking about things that would not necessarily be sinful, but they're slowing us down in our Christian race. Let me give you a couple examples. Number one, modern inventions. You say, what do you mean, modern inventions? How about this? TV, internet, cell phones, radio, games, puzzles. I'm not saying that any of those things are necessarily wrong in their proper place. And of course, the devil uses everything for wrong means. But if we're using them for right means, they have their place. And some of those things can be good. But all of us know people who are addicted to TV. All of us know people who are addicted to their phones. They can't get off their phones for 5 minutes. Or addicted to video games. I see that with kids a lot, that, boy, they just want to play their games, and, boy, their games are more important than anything. More games are more important than coming to church, and games are more important than this and that, other things there. I remember several years ago now, I was walking into Sam's Club. At the time, we had a Sam's Club membership there, and as I walked in, there was somebody there at the front area of Sam's Club, and they were trying to sell AT&T Direct. What is it, Direct TV subscriptions or something like that? He's trying to sell those to everybody that comes in. And he says, hey, you know, who's your cable provider or something like that? He asked off the, and I said, well, I don't have a cable provider. And he says, oh, well, hey, you're just the person I need to talk to. And he said, boy, we got Direct AT&T TV here. And he said, boy, this is all the stations you get, and you can watch this sports, and you can do these things with that. I said, no, I don't really need that. And he said, oh, no, you need this. This is going to be good for you. And boy, this would be great and wonderful. And I said, no, sir, I don't really even have a TV in my house. And he says, well, that's a funny one. And so he went on, and he's tried to tell me some more about his Direct TV and all of these things. And I says, no, sir, really, I don't have a TV. And he says, you're serious? I said, really, we don't have a TV. We have a monitor for the computer, but we don't have a TV in the house that way. And he's like, well, I guess you don't need Direct TV then. I said, no, I don't need Direct TV. And I went. Yeah, I'm just saying it was surprising to him to think that somebody wouldn't have a TV in their house. And again, I'm not saying those things are necessarily bad or any of those things. I'm just saying that they can become weights in our life. When watching the TV show that's coming on is more important than going on a visitation, it's a weight in our life. When playing our video games instead of coming to church, it's a weight in our life. When we're doing things on our phone when we could be rather being aligned for Christ, it's a weight in our life. I'm just saying that we need to watch how we're using some of these modern inventions. How many of us grab our phones before we grab our Bibles in the morning? Is it a weight in our life? Not only modern inventions can be a weight, how about this? Family can be a weight. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse number 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Here in the passage in Luke chapter number 14, he's talking about this idea, not necessarily to hate as in, I don't want to see you ever again, Mom. Notice the idea, you got to choose. Who's going to be more important to you? Is family going to be more important, or is God going to be more important? And sometimes we can choose family over God. When we do that, you know what's become? Your family's become a weight for you in your life. It's a weight. It's a weight. Now, again, we need to balance that out. 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 8 would say, but if any provide not for his own, specifically for his own house, he hath denied the faith and worse than an infidel. And so there certainly needs to be a balance there. And we certainly need to take care of our families and all that. I'm just saying, boy, sometimes it can get out of whack. The balance can get out of whack. And we can be more concerned about our family than we are God and what God would have. How about this? Sometimes good causes are a weight. Good causes. There are people, even sometimes preachers, that get tied up into a cause, and it can hinder their Christian race. And I'm sure that there are good causes that are out there. The anti-abortion crowd that's out there, that's a good cause. Boy, those who want to commit abortion, that's a terrible thing. And whatever we can do to try to get people to see that's a human life inside the womb there, that's a wonderful thing. Feeding the poor, that's a good cause. Taking care of the animals and stray animals and those things, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good cause. I'm just saying that sometimes that can get out of whack in our life, and we're more concerned about the cause than we are Christ. What is it? Becomes a weight to us. Becomes a weight to us. And so sometimes the teaching of Scripture here in Hebrews chapter 12 is lay aside weights. Why? Because we want to be what God would have us be. We want to run the race. Here's a second thing. Not only lay aside the weights, but he says here, lay aside the sin. He says here, not only lay aside every weight, but he says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. See, there's something else we should lay aside. There's something else that ought not to be here. Well, sin, while weight is not a sin, there's some good things that could be there from those things there. But here it is. We have this sin, and sin is always a hindrance, and sin is always that which destroys, and sin is always that which needs to be dealt with in our life. Jesus, speaking to the man who was healed at the pool of Bethsaida, said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. In John chapter number 8 and verse number 11, Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1 tells us this, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And so as a Christian, sin is not supposed to have a place in my life. I'm supposed to get rid of sin. I'm supposed to live a holy life unto the Lord. Sin will hurt you. Sin will destroy you. But worse than that, can I say this? Sin will limit God's work in your life. Sin will limit God's work. Look at Psalm 78 in your Bible. Psalm 78, look at verse number 41. Psalm 78, and verse number 41. Page number 637, forgot to give that to you. Psalm 78, and look at verse number 41, where the Bible says, yea, talking about the children of Israel, they turned back and tempted God. That is, they were doing what they shouldn't have done. They were sinning. And look what the Bible says, and limited the Holy One of Israel. Why was the Holy One of Israel? Why was God limited in their lives? Because of sin. Because of sin. And so the writer to the book of Hebrews here, the writer to the Hebrews tells us or admonishes us, lay aside weights, lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us, I should say, be prepared to run the Christian race. Boy, you need to take some things off. You need to stop doing some things if you're going to be prepared, if you're going to do the Christian race as God would have us to do the Christian race. So there's a qualification for the race. We've got to become Christians. There's a preparation for the race. We've got to lay aside some things. We've got to stop some things. How about this? Thirdly, there's an inspiration for the race. There's an inspiration. Look back in Hebrews chapter number 12. There's an inspiration for the race. And here in Hebrews chapter number 12, that inspiration is all those who've done it before. You know, sometimes we can look at that and say, boy, I got to lay aside all these things. I got to stop sinning. Boy, that's tough. And I don't know if I can do that. And sometimes you need some inspiration. And here it is, Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse number 1 again. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He's saying, boy, there's a whole bunch of people who's done it before you. Who's he talking about? He's just got done in chapter number 11. He's listed off 17 people by name who were people of faith, who walked this life by faith, who did what God would have them to by faith. Not only did he name those 17 people, but he goes on and names some other people just by categories. And he says, not only that, there's prophets and there's other people like them who were living the Christian life, how they ought to live. And he says, boy, just look at those people. You're wondering how it can be done? Hey, here's an example of a whole bunch of people. They faced all kinds of different situations in their life. Boy, they know this. Here, there, get this. They know this, it's worth it to live for the Lord. That's what they found. They walked by faith, and what did they found? It's a good thing to live for the Lord. It's a good thing to see God provide. It's a good thing to see God work. Boy, you'd look at any of the people in Hebrews chapter 11. Certainly, we don't have the time here in the course of this message to do it. But if we were to look in Hebrews chapter number 11, we go person by person. Boy, they walk by faith. And then what they say, in each situation, they saw God work. They saw God work. And my friend, I'm just silly enough to think if we walk by faith, we'll see God work too. But we don't have to just find these Old Testament examples that are mentioned here in the book of Hebrews. We can find some inspiration from people today, people not long ago. For instance, C.T. Studd would say this, only one life twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. It was David Livingston who said this, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? It was Jim Elliot who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'm just saying we can look around today and we can find some people who are walking by faith today and we can find some people who are living for God today and we can just go up to them and we can ask them and say, hey, is it worth it to live for God? And they'll undoubtedly say, oh, it's worth it. Oh, it's a good thing to live for the Lord. Oh, it's the best decision that I made in my life. Boy, they're going to be thrilled to do that. You're kind of looking at all the things of life. You say, boy, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and boy, what about that? And I don't know if I can lay aside those weights, and I don't know if I can stop doing sin in that part. Just talk to somebody who's been through it. Talk to somebody who's made the decision and come out on the other side, and maybe like the Apostle Paul, boy, they just about run their race, and their end is nearby, and just say, was it worth it? They'll say it was worth it. To give you some inspiration for running the race. Let me look back in Hebrews chapter number 12, and let me give you one more point here. Let me give you the motivation. The motivation for running the race. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 2. It says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, why should I run my course? How about this? Because Jesus ran his. The Bible tells us here he's the author and finisher of our faith. That is, he's the designer. You know why there's salvation? Because God came up with a plan. Because God executed a plan. There would be no salvation apart from the person of Jesus Christ. It is an impossibility. He's the designer of it. He's the planner of it. He's the finisher of it. He's the completer of salvation. And today we can have salvation. We can have a home in heaven because Jesus willingly suffered for our sakes. Jesus willingly went to a cross and died on that cross for our sins. And Jesus paid the price that we owed. My friend, nobody else could ever do that. I couldn't pay the price that you owe because I own my own price. Pastor Shepler, he's a great guy and everything, but he couldn't pay the price for you. He owes his own price. All have sinned. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 5, Romans chapter number 6, the wages of sin is death. What all of us deserve because of our sin is death. And yet Jesus offers life. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who is able to give us salvation. And when we put our trust in him, when we believe on him, he promises to give us that salvation. But I want you to see what it says. Not only is the author and finisher of our faith, but the Bible says, who for the joy that is set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to see this. Jesus went through all of these things. He endured his mission that God sent him on so we could have life. Now, here's the point for us. Shouldn't we give to him? Shouldn't we live for him? I don't want to lay aside the weights. Oh, I don't want to give up that. No, no, no. Look what he did. Look what he did for you and I. Romans tells us this way in Romans 12 and verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done for you, present your body as a living sacrifice to God. My friend, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you got all the motivation that you should ever need for living for him. Look over in the book of Colossians. I want you to see this. Colossians chapter number 3, page 1264. Colossians chapter number 3. And look at verse number 1. Colossians 3 and verse number 1. Page 1264. Look what the Bible says. And it says here in verse number 1, Colossians chapter number 3, if ye then be risen with Christ. He's talking about, are you saved? If you're risen with Christ, you're a saved person. You're on your way to heaven. Here it says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where's your affection? What do you love in this life? What's most important to you? This Christmas, what did you hope was under the tree with your name on it? Is that more important to you than Jesus? Is that more important to you than serving Jesus? My friend, if you're looking at the Christian life and you think it's tough, here's what you need to do. Put your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. My friend, if you got your eyes on Jesus, you'll go in the right way. But when our eyes get off of Jesus and they start looking at other things along the path, they start looking at other things along the way, and you say, oh, that looks good. Oh, that's nice. Oh, I could do that. And we get our focus off. Several years ago, I was helping out, or I was doing PE class for our school. And I try to do some different things with them. And I can remember I was marking the field to play football or soccer or something like that. And so I was out there before any of the kids got out there and things. And I was setting up these cones, and I put a cone here. And then I'd walk, I don't know, about 20 yards or something, put another cone. And then I'd walk maybe another 20 yards and put another cone there. And I get another cone there and kind of get a line out there. And I can remember getting to that last cone and then turning around and looking at my line. Boy, those cones were just kind of like all over the place. I'm like, man, I didn't do a very good job there. And I had to go and I had to adjust my cones and everything. And boy, it took me a long time. And I figured out something. I figured out, you know, if I put a cone way out there, and then I go back to where I want my other corner to be, and I just start keeping my eyes on that cone, every cone that I lay down will be in line. Because I have my eyes fixed. My friend, you know where our eyes need to be fixed? Our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. We need to look at the author and finisher of our faith. Hey, we got the motivation. He died for us. He gave his life for us that we might have salvation. We got the motivation. Keep your eyes on him. 2023, it's a new year. Don't know what this year is going to hold. Don't know what's going to maybe good or bad. Maybe some of us won't be here in 2024. I don't know. But I'll tell you what we ought to do in our Christian race. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes there. And we'll live exactly how Jesus would have us to live. That's what we need to do in 2023. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.